Be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask that you be here. Let the message strike home to our hearts. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, we've been using Joseph's journey to and through Egypt as a template for our own lives and our own sanctification, as the challenges that he encountered in his life will be, to one degree or another, the same challenges most of us will encounter in our lives. It's my hope that the grace and love of God that Joseph showed in response to his challenges would be part of our response to our challenges. Currently, we're focusing on Joseph's family life and the trials and challenges that his family life presented him. We've already looked at some of the things that occurred in Joseph's family before he was born and things that occurred during his childhood, all of which had a profound effect on what he experienced within his immediate family, things he had no choice over. As Mark said, the cards he was dealt. George Bernard Shaw wrote, "If you can't get rid of the family skeleton, you may as well make it dance." We all have, had, or will have family issues and challenges, some incidental, some devastating. These challenges are not a surprise to God. He knows that every family has a furnace, and he uses that furnace to purify us, to boil out the impurities and raise the slag of our hearts to the top where they can be dealt with. What you really are can most clearly be seen at home. My point is, God doesn't just use challenges of family to sanctify us. He designed it to sanctify us. He uses it. God uses what is wrong with us to fix us. God's smart like that. Events that Joseph had no control over had control over him. What family members had done years before created challenges in his life from a very early age. Past family treachery, current blatant paternal favoritism, and even the open proclamation of God's favor upon him, and a character that separated Joseph from his 10 older brothers fostered jealousy that led to resentment, that led to hatred, that led to where we find Joseph this morning. Joseph is around 17 years old, and he has borne the weight of his brother's resentment for most of his life. His brothers are once again out in the wilderness tending their vast flocks of their father. The last thing we're told about the relationship between Joseph and his brothers before this event is that Joseph's brothers hated him and were jealous of him. And then we encounter this, Genesis 37, 12 through 14. "Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to them, 'I will go.' Then he said to him, 'Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me.' He sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." Now recall from last week that in verse 2 of this chapter, Joseph had recently pastured the flock with his brothers, and he had reported their bad behavior back to their father, and is then rewarded with a coat of many colors, which caused the resentment of his brothers to grow. Because at this time, the family had been divided into two camps, the 10 older brothers aligned against Joseph and their father. The brothers had numbers. There were 10 of them. Joseph had ability and character and the powerful backing of their father. And don't lose sight of the blessing of God as the underscore to this entire play. It's not so much that Joseph was in conflict. I don't think he despised anyone. The conflict was over Joseph. And it was about to get ugly. The smelting furnace of family was being fueled by years of simmering anger. Like minds found the comfort of common complaint, and they banded together in venomous counsel. Whenever they got together, a frenzy of despise began and brought forth words that grew bolder and more dangerous each time they met. Eventually, even the compassion of the most reasonable of them was melted by the heat of unchallenged hatred. I imagine that every time the brothers were together, and out of earshot of Joseph and their father, the topic turned to their despiser of their little brother and the unfairness of their father. Ever seen this happen? Hatred seeking out hatred so it can justify itself? Ever had it done to you? Have you ever done it to someone else? I have. It's easy to do. It doesn't take much to get us to abandon the peace of righteousness for the excitement and the frenzy of despise. There is a way to tell if you are speaking venom to harm or truth to heal. Look at who you're speaking to. If you want the matter resolved, be it real or imagined, you will speak directly to the one who has troubled you. And Scripture bears this out. Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won a brother." Nowhere are we permitted to gather together to gossip about another's fault. If another troubles you on a consistent and persistent basis, especially in your family, handle it with the goal of resolve and peace. Don't plot with others for revenge. You don't get to call it justice just because others agree with your evil. Imagine the different outcome if one or all of the brothers had come to their father with their grievances to have them resolved. These are grown men allowing the events in the life of a teenage brother to dominate their character and overwhelm their righteousness. Think of the precious time they lost in their lives dedicated to the service of jealousy and bitterness, time they would never get back, and time they would have to answer to God for wasting. Satan does some of his most spectacular work inside of families, because he knows that the damage he causes there can span generations, and it leaves his victims with no one to turn to for comfort or healing, because when the world hurts us, that's usually where we turn. It's like shooting the medic on the battlefield first, so they can't help others wounded in the battle. So here we are, two sides formed in the same family, alliances bound in jealousy, despise, resentment, and hatred, all of which are synonyms for and symptoms of pride. That is the root cause here. Factions that can last beyond lifetimes as one generation feeds the poison to the next. Because it involves family, the conflict becomes inescapable. By divine design, you can't quit family. No matter what you say or do, your brother is your brother, your father is your father, and your cousins will be your cousins until all of you leave Egypt for good. Family makes us see what we are. We can either try to justify it, "I will resent him because he is Dad's favorite," or we can deal with it, "I won't resent him, even if he is Dad's favorite." Family makes us see the truth about ourselves in an environment we cannot avoid. Family is the mirror we cannot look away from. Seeing what we are is the beginning of a process that changes us into what we should be. Sanctification. Family makes you see yourself as you are in what is usually a non-fatal environment. Usually. We can become so committed to our battles in Egypt that we forget what the war is about. We don't want peace anymore. We just want to win. And perhaps more importantly, we want the other to lose, to get what we have determined they have coming. We begin to live for that. Me, the one has been forgiven so much, refusing to give another and then claiming righteousness? God takes very seriously such things. This is where we find Joseph's brothers, committed to an evil they have perversely named justice. The slag rises closer to the top as Joseph's brothers see him approaching. Genesis 37:18-20. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits and say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." If left unchecked by truth and love, gossip will degrade into plotting, and plotting will lead to harm, and harm leads to punishment. What we sow, we reap. Our anger never justifies our sin, it intensifies it. Seeking to punish another, we end up punishing ourselves. The brothers Grimm jump into the deep end of the pool of sin and deprivation. As they see their brother coming from a distance, they collectively decide to murder their little brother. At this point, they have become murderers in the eyes of God. Then they mock God by mocking the prophecy he had given through Joseph's dreams. Maybe it's God they're really mad at here. Perhaps they're just taking it out on Joseph. Either way, they're making their own trouble while devising Joseph's trouble. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap." Perhaps the brothers are really angry at God for the injustice that they perceive in their lives. My life hasn't been fair. And as we all know, God is in charge of lives. I can't hurt God, but I can sure take up my frustrations with him on someone weaker than me, especially if it's someone God appears to favor. We mimic the actions of our sworn enemy, Satan, and do to others what he does to us. If I can't hurt God, I'll hurt what he loves. I'll teach God to treat me this way. Joseph, doing nothing but his father's will, walks on towards the wrath of his brothers, unaware of their plan and the fate that awaits him. He is, however, aware of how the relationship with his brothers will end, because God told him what he needed to know about his brothers in two dreams. And the word of God they now hate him for is the word that will one day save them through their little brother's grace. 23 through 28 says, "So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very color tunic that was on him, the very thing they resented him for. And they took him and threw him to the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water, generally a well. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and there were camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brother, 'What profit is there for killing our brother and covering up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." You know, feel free to see the parallels between Joseph's journey and the journey of Jesus Christ. It's a mirror here. Reuben, the oldest brother, had intervened into the plot to murder Joseph and convinced them not to kill him, but to throw him down the well. That happened before this. His plan is to rescue Joseph afterward. And Reuben is the oldest. He should know the most. When Joseph arrives, they take the coat that Joseph had given him, throw him down a well, and go back to eat lunch, far enough away so they don't have to hear the cries of their brother while they eat. As they eat, they see off in the distance a caravan of their cousins, the sons of their great uncle Ishmael, heading towards Egypt. Worried that his brother's plans to leave Joseph in the well to die of thirst, the fourth oldest son, Judah, another son of Leah, suggests they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. What he's doing is tempering their anger with greed. Before they could sell their brother into slavery, some Midianites find Joseph and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who take him to Egypt for a profit. There's some varying opinions on who actually got him out of the well. I go by what the reading says. You could either way, it doesn't affect the story. All of us begin our journey to Egypt with our family, just like Joseph. While most of our family experiences are not quite as dramatic as Joseph's, all of us have either experienced or caused unpleasant and challenging events or conditions inside of our families. George Burns said, "Happiness is a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city." When we walk into the world, we take our family experiences with us. What the furnace of family has not purified will be purified elsewhere in Egypt. No matter where we go or who we encounter, the problems that we will face will be variation of the ones we face in our own families. Because, brothers and sisters, the problems with us never change. The solution does. Once again, this change is called sanctification. And the problem that we face in family and face everywhere else is defined in James 4:1-3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your own members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. The problem is systemic. It's in all of us. There's nowhere you can go to get away from this problem. It just gets seen in a family first because you can't avoid them. Now, the solution is always the same. Romans 27:17-21. Never pay back evil to anyone. To anyone. There is no set of circumstances that can justify it in the eyes of God. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. In other words, don't be the source of the trouble. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And here's the catch. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you want to win, this is what you have to do. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. Do you find yourself in conflict with your family? If so, then grow up and speak the truth in love. Stop pouting and being passive aggressive. Deal with it because you love them. If you don't, no matter what they did to you, you are now wrong. We have no right to revenge. We gave it away when we gave him our life. It became his. Family is the furnace within the furnace, the heat that melts the coldest of hearts and brings the vilest of impurities to the surface. And don't judge too harshly, because your slag, the impurities in your life, will most assuredly boil to the surface in due time in front of your family. Scripture is full of accounts of family strife. Adam and Eve, think about what they did to each other. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, David and his brothers, the conflict between them, Solomon and his brother, having one killed as one tried to kill him. This furnace is not fueled by God to harm us, but to sanctify us. And of all the things the family does for you, and man, there are wonderful things, and I could give you all the scriptures, but you know those things. I don't need to teach you those things. You appreciate them. You already have them. Perhaps the most valuable is the ability for it to show you yourself. Family is the lecture, the sermon. You cannot leave. Yeah, I like that one. What you are born with, you die with. Family is one of the few true facts of life. You can ignore them, move away from them, despise them, hate them, condemn them, disown them. And when you're done, they're no less your family than when you began. You can praise, enjoy, appreciate, accept, love, embrace, and treasure them. And when you're done, they're no more your family than when you began. Family is the hand you were dealt at birth. One you play your entire life. You can't throw these cards in. If they don't leave your hand until you leave the table. It's why when we created family out of affinity, instead of blood, marriage, we say, for better or worse, and death do us part. We're making them family. We're giving them the conditions that already exist inside of our family. A new person is now in the family, and these are the conditions of family. They always are. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, you can take that two ways. A brother is there to help you when adversity comes, or a brother brings adversity. Both are valid. Wayne Dyer said, friends are God's way of apologizing for your family. I think not. Family works exactly as God intended it to. It only helps us through our journey here through Egypt, and mine has helped me immensely. It does something far more important. It prepares me for my journey back home to Canaan. Gets me ready to cross the river. Family makes you see the best and the worst of us, in others and yourself. You will do things for them you wouldn't do for anyone else because you love them. You will do things to them you wouldn't do to anyone else because they love you and you can get away with it. Family is where you see the image of God and the image of man in the same person. If you let it, it will cause the image of man to fade and the image of God to shine. And knowing this matters. Amen. Next week, the daily grind of Egypt. Joseph finally gets there.